Good to be here with you this morning, and I just pray that our time here will be beneficial. This is like some of our stuff over at our church. You know, you put it up and it slowly works down, and then you see a bunch of tape on it. This is a secret. I'm going to take that back. This idea, and get one of those clamps on there where that doesn't happen. It's kind of hard when they just keep going down. Pretty soon you have to be on your knees. And that's not all bad. To get on your knees like that. You know, late last night I was, I had stuff kind of figured out what I'd do here today. But, late last night I was reading one of my favorite, not only favorite, but very, very, I think very, very important parts of God's Word. And I want to share that with you today. And so if you'll turn to in your Bible to, let's go over to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Let's go to the fourth chapter. This will, I'm sure that you've thought about this a lot of times in your life here, in your ministry here. Philippians chapter 4. There's something here that caught my eye a long time ago. You know, we all pray and we want God to hear and answer our prayers, and we're taught in our churches that He will. Amen. But every once in a while you get a portion of Scripture that adds something that if you leave it out, that's going to be a problem with regard to answered prayer, and it'd be a problem when it comes to experiencing God's peace in our lives. You can't leave any of the Bible out. All of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You know that here. We appreciate the good relationship between our college and our church and Loomis Park and the pastor. That's great to have a good relationship and have a tour group keep coming down. That's good. But you know, up where we are, we believe all the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You can't leave any of it out. It takes a long time for us maybe to catch up with some of it, but it's great to be reading the Bible, even during in our devotions. A lot of times, it's when God shows you something that you don't find when you're really studying the Bible. Just your devotional time is so very, very important. When you're just reading the Bible for no reason other than you want God to minister, God the Holy Spirit to minister to your own heart and soul. See, a lot of times we read the Bible because we're always preparing for something. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I teach courses at our college, and it takes a lot of time to prepare. It doesn't take near the time to teach as it does to prepare. So if you're not careful, it all becomes a duty. You read the Bible because it's our duty to do it, and if I don't read it every day, I'm going to be in trouble. All of that might fit into the picture, but when you're reading your Bible just for your devotions, oftentimes that's when God. That's why devotions are so important. That's so often it's when God really speaks to you about something, because I think it's because there's no ulterior motive. We're just reading the Scriptures. We're just meditating. We're thinking. And God says, now, that's what I like. Now, I can say something to you because you haven't got something else all planned. And that's what happened here. This certainly is no stranger, this part of the Bible. Paul is writing to the church there. And that chapter 4, of course, begins, if you just look at it there, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then he mentions that next verse, a couple of ladies was having trouble getting along. Never happens here, does it? It happens up north once in a while. But it's not just ladies, but these two ladies there in verse number 2, Eurydice and her friend there, they were having some sort of a disagreement, and the Apostle Paul was encouraging the rest of the church to help them out and get that problem solved. Because I think any problem in the church hinders the ministry. And we're going to have problems and because we're human. So he says in verse 3, I entreat thee, therefore, true yoke fellows, help those women. I like that statement there because we need to be trying to reach people with the gospel, get people saved, but we also need to be helping each other.
Amen.
And especially different times in our lives and life of the church and life of our country when you talk to about 9 out of every 10 people and they're a little bit discouraged about things. So we need to learn to help each other, and he stresses the point that they were laborers. You know, they might have had a little disagreement, but he says they labored with me in the ministry. They're good ladies. So try to help them get that state. Now, but that's just the kind of the introduction to the thoughts here. I want you to look at verse 4 with me. It says, rejoice in the Lord one day out of the week. Doesn't say that, does it? That's a hard prescription right there when you get to thinking about it. You rejoice always, all the day. I think that's that word, the correct rendition of that word is. You know, you learn to rejoice all the time. And then to drive it home, he repeats it. That's always an important thing in the Bible when something is repeated. It's as if you didn't get it the first time, knucklehead, get it the second time. I want you to rejoice. Learn how to have a proper attitude. I think that's an important statement there. But then he says in verse 5, let your way of living, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I've often believed, and I do believe this, that, you know, in our fundamental Baptist churches, you know, we say, well, we believe in confrontational soul winning. Sure we do. That means just going out and knocking on a door is what that means. It isn't half is the problem we think it sounds like. Not going out to make war with people. You're going out to knock on a door and give somebody the gospel. We all believe that. But I also believe that the way we live also is very, very important. And I think that if we're not careful, we forget that part. But that's when we do that right, that's a tremendous testimony. If other people can watch us, that's a great testimony too. And that might be the thing that'll bring a lot of people to the Lord and to the church just by watching you and me. See how we handle life. Supposed to be saved. Washed in the blood. And yet if we're not careful, what they see is just the opposite of that. So I think that is important. You know, and I'm not insinuating that lifestyle evangelism is the answer. I'm saying it's part of it. It's got to be, because you can't just throw that out of the Bible. You know, let your lifestyle, your moderation, your living be known unto all men. And we have to admit that's very, very important. Getting a little bit further into this in verse number 6, so here's where God sort of really showed me something, and I've really never forgotten it. He says in verse number 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing. That's another hard prescription. You know, in our human lives, it's very difficult, but yet, that's what the Bible says. And if you took an inventory of everything that you worry about and think about it and take notes on it, you would find out that it never paid one time to ever worry about anything. You know, I'm just trying to be realistic. I can worry about things, but it amounts to nothing. That's why the Bible, I think, is so positive here. You know, you be anxious for nothing. Yet we are. But that's not the message of the Bible. The Bible says you'd be anxious for nothing. Okay? So what are we going to do about it? We better get to work on it. That's all. Because that's going to make a difference in our lives if we decide we're going to live by the Bible or live by our own little concocted philosophy. Well, we can do it a little bit, but that's not what the Bible says. See? So that doesn't fit into the equation at all there. So be anxious for nothing. We have a man from home from the mission field. He's a brilliant man. He's on our staff now at the church. He's teaching on Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights, and the rest of the year, two more. He's teaching on what the Bible teaches about borrowing money and debt. Boy, you talk about... people were really excited the first night. It was kind of all introductory. But last Wednesday night, he said to me, he says, "I didn't make any friends at all tonight in church." Well, what he was talking about is that we either are going to go by the Bible and see if the Bible teaches about money, borrowing, and debt, and all that. We're either going to go by the Bible or we're going to concoct our own little philosophy. And it seemed, you know, he said, and I'm not surprised. He said, here in America, we are so used to the way we're living that it just runs against the grain if you try to get people to even go back to the Bible and try to straighten some things out, straighten their life out, straighten the life of the church out. He said, we're in this mold that it's not part of our lives. And so if you give them the Bible, it makes them mad. Really, it's hard, isn't it, to think about that? But you give them, "Thus saith the Lord," and it just runs against the grain, you know. And boy, everything he said, you know, I just sat up on the platform just amening him. You know, he was just right on, and my wife was doing the same thing out in the pew there. He was right on. He says, "I didn't make any friends tonight, so we'll see what happens next Wednesday night." Got two more and before they throw him out, okay? Good stuff. It's good stuff he's teaching, but we're so far from it that it's hard to get back to it, you know. And it's amazing how we accept that part of the Bible that we want to accept, and the rest of it is for somebody else. Yeah. And how that affects our lives, that's the thing about it. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice that, by everything, by prayer, sounds good so far, doesn't it? And supplication, or I believe that means specific petitions. That sounds good so far, doesn't it? But it's the next thing, I think, where the problem is. With thanksgiving. You know, I hate to say it, but I think we here in America today are very, very unthankful people. And why? Because we've had so much. We've had so much that the least little thing that comes along and begins to happen, what do? We begin to complain about it. And the Bible says here, boy, when I saw this, and I've showed it to different ones in the college classes too here, you know, so you, but in everything by prayer, okay, we all believe that, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, my wife and I are still waiting. We're not being unrealistic. We're not being unchristian about it. We're still waiting for some young couples to send us a thank you note for wedding gifts that we've sent them. I know what you're probably thinking. Well, straighten up, preacher. Why do they have to send a thank you note? You know what? Daddy and Mommy never taught them something when they were young. I believe it with all my heart. You know, we think it's not important. Well, that little piece of paper is not what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude that some of these couples have that it's going to cost them a little bit of money to send a thank you note. We're not losing any sleep over it. But we're just wondering, what kind of young people is it that can receive a whole bunch of gifts and send out no thank you notes? It's just a characteristic of the age in which we're living, I believe. You know, you say, well, I don't know that, you know, you're probably making too much of it, but the Lord didn't. The healing of the 10 lepers.
Right.
What did he say? He said, where are the 9? One turned around to give him thanks. He said, where are the rest of them? So obviously the Lord, he thinks there's something to giving of thanks also. They received a great benefit, those lepers. And of course, you know, the characteristic of the end of the age is what? People are going to be unthankful. I don't think that's a testimony to be unthankful. Hey, I've been there, and I haven't always been that way either. But then when you get to reading the Bible here, when you realize that here we are talking about prayer, sick people, loved ones that we're praying for, and the Bible is telling us here, that's fine, I want you to pray, I want you to be specific in your prayers, but there's something else. You've got to be thankful. I don't know how God feels about it. I've often thought about it. Yeah, maybe God is saying, you know, if you're not thankful, I'm not listening. I don't know. But, you know, the Bible says here, you know, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So I'm not insinuating that it's always easy to be a thankful person, but yet that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
That's what the Word of God teaches, that thanksgiving is something that I think is very close to God's heart. And the apostle, when he's writing to this church here, is not only talking about, you know, prayer that we pray and that we want an answer. We there's nobody here that doesn't pray because we got nothing else to do. We pray because we want an answer. And this whole little scenario here in these verses, I think, is so very, very important. That we almost just read over it, you know, talk about prayer and talk about supplication and all of our requests that we make to God. But yet, in the middle of all of that, God is saying, I want to find a thankful heart that's on their knees praying. And but that's not all that's taught here either that I think is really a blessing. Look at verse number 7 there. What does it say? And the what?
Peace.
It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He lists a whole bunch of things, a whole list of things in verse number 8, and you've read it over as many times as I have. But I've often tried to analyze the ministry of prayer, and I know I can't do it. You know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Prayer is not that complicated. But in this portion of Scripture, I've often thought about it, and I'd be glad if some of you wanted to help me out here a little bit. But people will say, why is it that God doesn't seem to answer my prayer? Okay. I think there's something else that's taught here that I think is very, very important. In verse number 6, we have the prescription for the way to pray. You pray with thanksgiving. Now, then he comes along. He doesn't say that he will give the peace of God doesn't come because God's answered prayer. I think here's the way I interpret it. I think what happens is that when we pray properly, God will give us His peace that's called the peace of God while He's waiting to answer that prayer. And we don't have to be upset about it. We don't have to be full of anxiety about it. Once we pray with confidence that we've done it properly, then we wait for God to move in His own time and the way He wants to move. So He says, now, I want you to pray, and I'm not necessarily going to maybe answer that prayer immediately, but I'm going to do something better for you. I'm going to give you my peace. While we're waiting. I don't think there's anything like the peace of God, you know. Just to be at rest, to be at peace. There's nothing like it. And you don't have to be ratting on God. You don't have to be yelling at God. You don't have to be lose patience with God. God says, you pray and you pray properly with thanksgiving, then I'm going to give you my peace. Well, we sort through this thing that you just asked me. Now, I believe God does answer prayer immediately sometimes. But I also believe that we have to leave it with God. And that a no is as good as a yes with God. And if we would learn that lesson, that sometimes God does say no, we might be all better off. This fella that's in our church teaching, he made such a simple statement. I think it just made people mad. He was so simple, so biblical. He said to the, kind of talking to the ladies, but not all the ladies, he said, how many of you ladies pray before you go grocery shopping? Well, that's really meddling. You know, I think they said, well, you know, how dare you? I think there's the way that my wife does it. That's why I don't like to go shopping with her. She is so careful, she drives me nuts when she's shopping. She saves so much money the way she shops. I run in the store and I buy it and come home and she says, man, you paid too much for it. But that was a little statement he made. How many people pray over simple things like that? But you know, we can adopt the attitude. Why do we have to pray over something like that? Well, you know, we just got reading here about praying about everything. We bought a car when we first went up to Gaylord. I bought a lot of cars in my life, but I made the worst deal I ever made in my life. You know why? We got up there and we knew we had to have four-wheel drive because of the deep snow. We have a long driveway, and I mean we have deep snow. We sometimes have to have a driveway plowed out three times a day while we're away. It isn't that we get a lot of snow, but we don't get any more than anybody else. But we get a lot of wind through the valley where we live, and it's always drifting. So we went up north with really a nice car that we'd bought here in Jackson. And I knew I had to have four-wheel, and I've sort of forgot it, but my wife hasn't. She keeps reminding me. She said, we really messed up on that deal. And we really did. I mean, when you do the figuring, I took a loss. The car wasn't paid for. I took a loss on the car. I added that to the one I bought. And high car payments, and that I don't need to go into all of the detail, but we knew that we messed up on that deal. But you know what we did? We just patiently worked out of it. We finally got it paid for, still driving it, got the car paid for, paid a whole bunch of interest, went right contrary to the Bible. That's one of the things that some of the people didn't accept down to our church. That he really was trying to minimize how much we ought to borrow. because it sort of kind of goes against the Bible. Well, we went in, we did that, but we were able to pay for that. Even if you get in a mess, you got to get out of it. Okay? And the bank expected their payment each month. And we faithfully did that, all of that. But I guess I thought about that because as we're thinking about this, we were impatient and we did not pray about that purchase. And it was a lousy deal. The only people that benefited was the car company and the bank. And we really became servants to the lender, which the book of Proverbs teaches. Yeah, we forgot to wait upon the Lord. We got ahead of the Lord. It's been a good vehicle, but we bought a lot of cars here in Jackson when we were here, and this worst deal, this goes down on the record as being the worst deal. And we got in a hurry, and I think that's what this gentleman is teaching us up at the church there, that, you know, we can go out today in our society and we can buy any stinking thing we want to buy. I mean, these storekeepers and these car dealers here, if you walk in, you want a car, you can pretty well, you can drive one away. But is that the way to do it? I mean, is that the way we're supposed to buy stuff? Are we supposed to take time to pray about things when we... But as long as I got a credit card, I got money. We got some college students who thought they had money. They had a checkbook with some empty checks in it. Found out they wrote a check the other day and there was no money in the bank to cover the check. Well, I thought we had money. I got checks. It doesn't work like that. You have to tell some of these young kids, you know, it doesn't work just because you got a checkbook and there's a whole bunch of checks in there. Boy, I'm really well off today. But the truth of the matter is that the way we've been sucked into the way things are done today is that if you have a credit card, I can buy anything I want today with my credit card. But is that what God? Am I supposed to be doing that? No. See, I don't have to pray. I don't have to. I use my credit card, and as He taught us, you know, and pay more for it, you know, and. Just get into debt. You know, ultimately, it's the church that suffers. It's the Lord's work that suffers because then we don't have the money to put into the winning of the lost and to give the missions. We don't have the money to do it because a lot of that extra stuff is going to the banks and stuff, and we overbuy. We have stuff that we're paying on. I'm glad that my wife can testify too that we worked out of that that problem, but we worked out of this situation a long time ago, and we just we're clean today, and it gives you a good feeling to know that you're clean, to know that the peace of God is in your heart, that you're trying to do it the Bible way. This is a special portion of Scripture that. You know that. So when I saw that, and I do it now. I've always do it now. When I go to pray, I just take time to thank God for just everything I can thank God for, whether it's good or bad. I just thank God for it because He said it's, when you pray, I want to see a thankful heart, and I believe He's ready to do something when He sees a group of people who are thankful for His blessings and thankful for the things that He's done for us, and we you know, just like we can all give testimonies here in the class like we did this morning, and that's wonderful to be able to have a great testimony, and that's what we're talking about. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. We need to be thankful for a whole bunch of things. I was thinking last night there, you know, we ought to be thankful for our church. Church is wonderful, and our church, and not only the people, but those people who you got a beautiful building here. I know that I remember when it was built, you know, here, and it's people who are thankful for this building that see to it that is taken care of properly. Also, it is the house. It's the house of the Lord. I know that I don't have any problem there. That it's bricks and it's wood, but it still is where we worship. And you know, if you've got a job, you ought to be thankful for your job. I don't care if you go to work tomorrow morning and you hate it. You ought to be thankful for it. There's a lot of people who aren't. You know, and you know, you take the worst job in the world. If you would become thankful for that job, your whole attitude might change towards it.
Right.
If you were just thankful that you worked at McDonald's, we have a lot of people that work at McDonald's at our college, and McDonald's has been good to our college. They hire we just got a flock of kids that work there. By the way, our college has a great name and a great testimony in Gaylord. You can't go to a business place that doesn't love our college. You know why? Good workers. Good workers. And if it's a bad worker, that ruins our testimony of our colleges and the church and God's work. So we really drill that home, you know, to our kids, you know, and they can't quit. Our kids have to go through a process. If they want to change job, they can't just walk off the job. If they do, they're in all kinds of trouble. They have to go through a certain process. They want to even change jobs because we think that it's important. The business, our community is a lot smaller than Jackson. Everybody knows each other, and everybody has a relationship there. And so, we teach our young people to be thankful they have a job. Because if they don't have a job, they're not going to be in college very long. And good health, I get thinking about, the people are in different stages, you know, of health. But if you got fairly good health, they ought to thank God for it.
Amen.
I was thanking God early this morning before I ever left the room, you know, just thank God that I feel good today. I appreciate you, Lord. I put the strength. We're going to need a lot of it. We have this is a busy weekend for my crew. We have to leave here. And we have to drive clear up to northern Michigan, clear up by Sheboygan for the evening service. We'll have to really get moving to get there. But I just thank God for the extra strength that that we'll all need. Our tour group, we'll all need. And then we're an hour and a half after the evening service tonight to get back to Gaylord. So it'll be midnight before we get home. So if you feel pretty good today, just thank God for it. And if you don't feel too good today, thank God you feel as good as you do. You know what I mean? You feel good in degrees. amen, brother. And then the fact that we are saved. Isn't that great to know that we're saved? What time does this thing quit? We're about 10:30? We'll stop there. You know, just let me just say this. If God's answered one prayer for you, in the last several days, this year, whatever it is, you ought to be thankful that God heard you and God answered prayer for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you.